Let's look at our last of the three negative examples that were given in Luke chapter 9 and in verse 61. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Wow, that's kind of scary. It sounds like you can do something to negate your decision to follow Christ just like that, but that's not exactly what's being said. Really, it's not even close to what's being said, but we have an example in the Old Testament of looking back. She didn't put her hand to any plow, but she did look back, and that's Lot's wife, and that was the end of her. It wasn't the look back, but the regret that she had about leaving behind something that she valued so highly that it affected her going forward. She valued what was back there in Sodom and Gomorrah way more than obedience. She was warned not to look back, but she preferred Sodom to obedience. So she looked back, and that's how she died. So, too, the Israelites preferred Egypt to the desert. I know that they had all kinds of different episodes where they, you know, personified that. And the disciple is warned not to do that. Jesus gives his would-be disciples a warning about that. And it seems serious, this warning. It has some pretty strong words that are attached to it. The disciple cannot, in other words, hold on to the old life and proceed in the new one. It won't kill you, far as I know, but it will chafe. And due to the way the sentence is set up and the middle voice verb, this man's actually saying that as a formal function, he would return home, set things in order, and then in due time come and follow Jesus. Now, that doesn't sound like such a bad thing. But it is, in this case, a bad thing, and that's important. But it's something Paul did. You can find evidence for Paul doing this very same thing in Acts 18. It was no problem for him. But it wasn't about him not going forward. In fact, it was done because he was going forward. It's a good thing to do, but it doesn't necessarily always show up in Scripture as a wrong thing. Neither does it constitute a valid excuse for not following Jesus immediately. That's the problem. All these three examples constitute how Jesus was preparing the listener And the readers today for the rigors of discipleship. He was trying to get them to count the cost, to know beforehand what it was going to mean. Why don't we do that same thing is my question. Maybe we don't know what it means to be a disciple ourselves so that we would be able to tell somebody else all of these things and prepare them. Maybe we do know what it means, but we just don't think that's really a firm part of what it means to be a Christian. In other words, you can be a Christian and sort of be a disciple or some degree of that. Maybe we ourselves haven't taken the words of Jesus Christ seriously about following him. You know, that's the old idea of having two forms of Christianity out there. Some people, I think they speak about this quite often. They talk about, being a Christian, a believer, and not being a follower. Some people are believer and follower, as if that were acceptable. And that's not something the Bible teaches. Maybe then also we don't prepare people for what it means to be a disciple. is because we're afraid that they won't trust Christ if we do. I actually had this experience where I explained to a young man what it was going to mean to him to trust Christ and all kinds of transformation and changes and things like that, and it scared him off. But I actually have evidence to the contrary also. When you read about the Pony Express and you see the ads for Pony Express riders that they put out, man, they were serious about these guys knowing everything beforehand. Even though you can't possibly know something just in your head without experiencing it, they prepared them for the long rides and the hard physical aspects of it, lack of sleep, lack of food, cold weather, bad weather, rainy weather, Indians, bandits, that kind of thing. And yet they got Pony Express riders, the ones who read it and were challenged by it, signed up. There's another more of a religious example that is good here as well, and that's this book by Tom Rainer titled Eating the Elephant. You all know the old joke, how to eat an elephant one bite at a time. Well, he is doing research on churches that challenge people to discipleship, to follow Jesus, to be committed. And the ones who are challenged are the ones who are responding. The other people aren't. The other people are just not really doing anything, whereas the ones who actually know what's ahead are spurred on by that. Maybe people don't have that going on in their lives, and I need to reconsider that myself, although I think I challenge you guys all the time to a greater walk with the Lord and stronger commitment to Him. But I think that this idea of looking back is the idea of not staying the course as you attempt to plow. It's hard to plow correctly when you're looking back. You've got to keep looking forward. I have experience with this. I actually have plowed a field with a tractor, and it wasn't nearly as hard as the plowing that they were talking, that Jesus is talking about. But focus is obviously necessary. It's always looking forward that you have as an example of plowing. If you don't, you end up doing all kinds of crazy things, and the field is a mess afterwards. But I think by implication, he's saying salvation is not an easy road. It is hard work. It was hard work for the first century farmer, and it was right up to the invention of modern machinery as well. Christianity, by implication, then, is presented by Jesus here as hard work, putting your hand to a plow. And in at least two of the three examples, the priority is on discipleship, and nothing else is to come before it. We've already talked about that. You can't do this and something else. You can't put something else before discipleship. So Jesus, I think, presumably in all these three negative examples, speaks at least on the edges to all the excuses that people might have for not following Jesus right then. So the question looms out there, I guess you call it the 800-pound gorilla in the room, is what happens if we put our hand to the plow and then turn back somehow? What does that mean? Are we disqualified? Does it mean we're not fit for the kingdom? I think, yeah, to that one. That's exactly what Jesus says. So is it the look that makes one unfit? Fit is an adjective modifying the person. not modifying the look or the verb. Euthetos means fit or well-fitting. So it's not the look, it's what's going on inside of the person that leads to the look. Just like we were saying about Lot's wife. I wonder what her name was, by the way. Anyhow, following Jesus is not something that's instinctive to us. If we don't understand that, how in the world can we expect the world to understand that? Not only must people understand the concept, but the actions have to be followed through on when you follow Jesus. Rejection, in other words, is not limited to the gospel alone. There's going to be rejection of the very recipients of the gospel. People think that disciples are crazy. They're nuts. They're unsound. There's evidence that we're in need of some deep therapy, or maybe a reservation in a rubber room. In the past, I've heard all kinds of people speak of priorities, and then they list them 1, 2, 3. I like to think of it a different way, in not being a list, but being a circle. And I don't know, there's got to be in the center of all that circle following Christ, and everything else circles around that. This idea of listing things seems to me to be like compartmentalization, and it sort of makes things part-time. You know, when you're doing one thing, you're not doing the other. Well, discipleship has to be priority, and then the other things fit into that, not the other way around. It's not possible, honestly and biblically, for people to be somehow part-time disciples. We can be asked in discipleship to go where there's nothing that we recognize anymore, no family, no house, no resources, faces we've never encountered before, and even hostile rather than friendly faces. As disciples, we may find ourselves standing up for integrity in the face of great opposition, even among family or those that we thought were friendly. Understand that the world just might interpret your passion as the desire for control, when in fact, what the world sees as control is actually concern with passion that ensues when you think about where the world's going and if what the results are and the consequences are if they continue on a path away from Christ. When we lift up right living before the world, attention to the things of God, all the world hears is judgment and people who take themselves way too seriously. And that's what makes all this so hard, but so worth it. A person who is fit for the kingdom is kingdom-minded. This world is the place where the kingdom citizen lives, but not for long, and certainly not ultimately. And that being fit in the middle of a place that is not fit for the kingdom and will need to be changed is the idea of thinking of eternity all the time. The idea of being fit for the kingdom is thinking about the kingdom and focusing on how that should inform our behaviors and our thinking now, especially in light of what is to come and has already begun when the King Jesus has arrived. Not only in this world, not only as we react to and respond to the world and integrally relate to the world, but also in our lives. Right now we live in what's called the overlap, you know, the time between the actual consummation of the kingdom and this present evil age. We live in the dash, if you will. You know, on the gravestone they always have the dash. There's the beginning, the born date, and then the date of death. But what happens in between isn't really spelled out. That's the dash. Kingdom citizens are concerned about the dash. If we lose our lives, and that really has a lot of different meanings and shades of meanings here, we gain them over there. We do what we do here because it's important and because it has significance over there. That's how a kingdom citizen thinks, at least in a kind of a nutshell. Fitting into the kingdom means to have your priorities right. The eternal always comes first over the temporal. Following Jesus is way more important. It is of the ultimate importance than following the norms of this life or the self-centered pursuits that we are oftentimes called on to make choices between. Kingdom citizens are subjects of the kingdom of God and subjects of the king. And there's an urgency to all of this. And lastly, I want to say following the king makes sense even when it doesn't necessarily make sense to the kingdom citizen himself or herself. But it is what the king requires, and so therefore is of absolute importance. Well, that's all I have to say about this. I'm sure I have other things to say, but that's enough for now. In any event, the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you.